This is God's inerrant word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. God is doing great things among all nations. Do we want to join him? In the fall of 2009, Lindsay and I were held hostage by a radical Muslim in Southeast Asia. We were there for 5 months as a part of our seminary education. We were sharing the gospel with college students, working in the local church there with missionaries from the Southern Baptist Mission Agency. And there was a Muslim man who I was sharing the gospel with. He was from Pakistan, and he tricked us. He acted like he was interested in the gospel, and we had him over to our apartment. And he started berating me. Lindsay locked herself in our apartment, in our bedroom of the apartment, and he was yelling at me, telling me that Allah is the true God, that Muhammad is his true prophet, Jesus is not God. And I understood that night what the Apostle Paul said when he said we felt like we had the sentence of death. I was sure I was going to die that night, and Lindsay too. And he said, I could have killed you tonight, because you said Jesus is the Son of God, and that is the greatest sin in Islam, to equate anything as equal with God, or anyone as equal with God. But God delivered us that night. And we prayed, or actually our missionary friend who came to our rescue, prayed that night that this man would have a dream of Jesus, this Muslim man, that God would have mercy on him. And what followed the next month before we came home at the end of our time was one of the hardest and most amazing months of our lives. Today, in Psalm 67, as we continue our summer of Psalms, we see the psalmist has a burning passion for the glory of God among all nations. Christian missions is the only mission that matters. There are many other missions that can have worthy causes that are good things for us to do in a secondary way. But Christian mission, the gospel spreading to all nations, the Great Commission is the only one that matters. If there is a holy God, if all people are sinners, if Jesus Christ came, took the punishment for sin, rose again, if he's the only way, if there's eternal glory or eternal damnation at stake, if the gospel is true, then what else matters? So the title of the sermon today is Let the Nations Be Glad. We'll see three sections of this short psalm. Verse 1 is a humble petition. Verses 2 through 4 are a bold request. And verses 5 through 7, we see a zeal for God's glory. So our main point today is actually a main question. God is doing great things among the nations. Do we want to join him? So let's look at verse 1, a humble petition. Look at verse 1 with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. Does this sound familiar to you from somewhere else in the Old Testament? This is Aaron's blessing, reworked. It's from Numbers chapter 6. God gave Aaron, the priest of Israelites, gave him a blessing to bless the people of God. He said this, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" So we see the psalmist here is doing something that we've talked about before with these psalms. He is praying God's word. He is praying God's promises back to God as he says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." He's being like Jacob, who was wrestling with God, and he wouldn't let go until God was faithful to his promise, and he received the blessing. And so in verse 1, it's a humble petition, but there are actually three humble petitions. He prays for God to be gracious to us, for God to bless us, and for God to let his face shine on us. So let's think about each one. For God to be gracious to us, God's grace is his sovereign desire to do good to his people. It is completely undeserved because we are all sinners before a holy God. We don't deserve good things. That is actually really hard for our Western American modern mindsets to understand. We don't deserve good things. But God, in his own will, desires to bless his children, even when we don't deserve it. So he prays, God be gracious to us. The foundational way that God is gracious to us is by forgiving our sins through Christ. When we have faith in Christ, he forgives us. And then the second thing he says is, God, may God bless us. One pastor, William Gurnall, says God forgives, but he doesn't stop there. He also gives. So God forgives us our sins when we come to Christ, but he also gives us, as we looked at Ephesians last year, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, we learned last fall that God's people have been chosen in love, that we've been forgiven, that we've been adopted, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Every spiritual blessing, because of our union with Christ, as we're united to him by faith. So he's asking this prayer, the psalmist, for God to bless us. He understands that every spiritual blessing comes from God. He understands that every physical blessing comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The psalmist is coming to the same realization that John the Baptist did in John chapter 3 when he said, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from above." And the final request he makes, the petition, is for God to make his face shine on us. This is the best request. This is the deepest desire that he has. Just like we saw last week, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He is like a child craving his father's smile. So too, the believer craves a touch from the Holy Spirit for his face to shine on us, that we have a personal experience of his care for us, of his love for us. So as I think about this prayer, as he starts off Psalm 67, I wonder, is this how we pray? Is this how I pray? When I look back on the types of things I pray for, do we have this humble dependence on God, knowing everything comes from his hand, so we ask him for it? In this church, are we relying on God, or are we relying on ourselves? Am I trying anything in my life that would only work if God opened the heavens and poured out his blessings on my efforts? Or do we just come here on Sunday, we gather for an hour, we sing a few songs, and we move along with our week, just in 1 hour out of many during the week? So, brothers and sisters, I encourage us, I challenge myself, that we should pray like this. That we should pray for God to continue to be gracious to us, for him to bless us, and for his face to shine on us. That we should have this type of humble dependence on God. I read an illustration in a prayer book that some of us have read by H.B. Charles about a father and a child who are walking on a hike through the woods. And there was a big tree that had fallen down in the way, or maybe it's a medium or small-sized tree. It's a young child with his father, and the father says, "Child, I would like you to pick up this tree that's fallen and move it out of the way. And remember, use all of your strength." So the child goes up there and he's trying. You can imagine a little child trying with all of their strength to pick it up. He's trying, he's exhausted, and after a few moments, he cannot do it. He's a little child. It's a significant log that's in the way. The father says, "Did you use all of your strength?" He says, yes, I did, and I can't do it. And the father says, no, you did not use all of your strength because you did not ask me to help you. So our Father's strength as believers is our strength. When we ask Him to help us, when we are dependent like this psalmist in Psalm 67. So brothers and sisters, let's ask for His help. Let's do things that we can only do in His help, in His strength. As a church, we have set out to be a faithful church, faithful to God's word, a loving church, loving each other, a sending church to all nations. And the fourth vision of the church is that we would do all those things by the power of God. That it would be God doing that in us, not us in our wisdom, us in our giftings, us in our strength, but God doing it. The father of modern missions is William Carey, and he said this: expect big things from God, attempt big things for God. So I say again, God is doing great things among all nations. Do we want to join Him? So that was the humble petition in verse 1. Let's now look at verses 2 through 4. A bold request. He says this: that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. There is no bigger request that this psalmist could pray right now. He says, let all the peoples praise you. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we know as New Testament believers that this is not only a prayer, but a prophecy. All peoples will praise God. There will be people, representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue in heaven. The book of Revelation is clear on that. So that means there will be Kurds from Turkey and from northern Iraq, a people who have no country, they will have a place in the heavenly country. There will be Hondurans from Central America there praising God in their language. There will be people from the Philippines like the Waray. I may not be saying it right. The Waray from the Philippines. All of these different peoples and cultures in their beauty, in their songs, in their dance, in their music, they will praise God. And many of those people already are praising God. So it's a bold request, but it's one that we know has a fulfillment. It will happen. God's mission is unstoppable. Even here locally, from the mountain peoples of Suwannee down here to the valley peoples of Cowan, would it be our desire with the psalmist to say, let the peoples praise you, O God? He will do it. We see for the psalmist that this is a very personal desire. Notice in verse 1, he's saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And then in verse 3, he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. This is his personal God that he is addressing. He has this desire in his soul for God to receive the glory that he is due, for people to receive the joy that they are seeking in the one true God. It is his deep desire. Notice in verses 2 through 4, the order of the blessings that come. First, there is salvation, verse 2. He desires God's saving power among all nations. The psalmist is praying for people to be moved from darkness to light, for people to be raised from death to life. Only God can do that. So first, the order is salvation in 2. In verse 3, it is praise. Let the peoples praise you, O God. From praising lifeless idols to turning to praise the living God. Only God can do that. And finally, after salvation and praise comes joy for the people. Is it not a joy to know and worship the one true God? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So that from fleeting vanities of this world to everlasting joy in God's presence. And God uses his people to make these things become reality among all peoples of the world. Look at verse 4. Have you ever wondered why the people are joyful? He says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And then these next verses, this next part of the verse have confused me sometimes. Why would it be a joyful thing for God to judge the peoples with equity? Is the idea of God judging you fairly, is that, or justly, does that give you joy? Or does it cause you to tremble? I've wondered about that. Why does he say that? And that he guides the nations on earth? Well, I think what we can know from this verse is that God's justice is a blessing. It is a blessing on the sin-corrupt world for there to be justice. Think about an evil government, how great a sorrow it is for their people. Evil laws, oppressive rule, persecution of the godly, poverty. Think about a righteous ruler and the freedom that would bring, the goodness of the society that would bring, the joy of the people. All wrongs made right. This is why the peoples can sing for joy with God judging the peoples with equity. Because there are many wrongs right now in this world. You can imagine that many, many peoples from many countries, including Ukraine, would rejoice with a freedom and a righteous ruler, but have to suffer under the evil of one man. So God's justice is a blessing. That is why it is a joy for God to be a just judge. Next, consider this. In the Old Testament context, God's people was Israel. The Gentiles were excluded. The people were walking in darkness. But here, he's saying God will guide the nations upon earth. So there's good news for all nations. God is not just a God of the Israelites. He is a God of all peoples. The good shepherd will shepherd all nations and lead to peace, plenty, and prosperity. That is a reason for people to rejoice that God guides the nations, that God is a just judge. And I think the final reason for us that we don't have to tremble at God's justice is because we are not trusting our own goodness before a holy God. We are justified by faith in Christ. We are righteous before God. Not by being righteous, but by trusting in Jesus and receiving his righteousness. That there's the exchange that happens, that our sins went on Christ and his righteousness came to us when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus for our salvation. So we don't have to fear God's judgment, brothers and sisters. We know that our judge is also our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we see in these verses that God's people are blessed so that they can be a blessing to others. Look back at verse 1 to 2. He asked for God to bless us so that his ways can be known on earth. The active agent in that are God's people. God's people receive the blessing and then they go and bless others, that God's ways may be known on earth. So we are actually called to join God in his mighty works among all nations. And really, if you think about the Bible as a whole, it has always been a story that centers around God's glory in all the earth. From before all time, even before the creation of the world, in Revelation 13:8, it says that there is a book. It's the book of the life of the Lamb, and in it are written all the names of God's people. So before God created the world, he had a people that he set his heart on, and he knew he would go about the work of redeeming them. And then when God made the world and Adam and Eve were created, he commanded them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth so that this garden paradise would spread over all the earth. Later on, after the fall into sin, God called Abraham and he said to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God's people were down in Egypt, God said to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Later, Israel's kingdom was set up and Solomon was at the temple dedication, he prayed this, Likewise, when a foreigner who is not your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do all the people Israel. Later, when the temple is destroyed, when God's people are exiled because of their sin, when God is merciful and brings them back after 70 years, he makes this promise in Isaiah 66. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And then forever and ever, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a garden city to cover this new heavens and new earth that God has made. So the gospel, brothers and sisters, is joy to the world. The gospel is not just for us. It is for the world, that we are to take it to the world. The blood of Jesus Christ covers his sheep. There will be representatives from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And we are called to join him in that work. But what if we don't want to? What if we just don't have that desire? What do we desire, Grace Fellowship? What are we living for? What motivates you at work? What motivates me with my family? What motivates us at this church? I think a good thermometer for us to check our spiritual temperature is our prayers. Are our prayers mainly just about our own comfort, our own success, for our own plans to succeed, even the plans to plant a church? Are they for good things like health of those we love? Is that all that our prayers are about? Is our deepest desire, what is our deepest desire? If you could fill in the blank, if I only had blank, then I would be happy, fulfilled, satisfied. What would go in that blank? For the psalmist, what goes in that blank? What is at the deepest root of all of his prayers? Let the peoples praise you, O God. It's the glory of God among all nations. So God has brought this to my heart, a conviction that many times I don't desire his glory among all nations. So what do we do when we don't? We ask him to forgive us, to help our hearts turn from lesser things, and we lift our eyes to greater heights, his glory among all nations. Here's something very specific we can do this week. Let this be your prayer. Take this prayer with you. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. As you walk through the day, you go through the store, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let this woman that I'm seeing praise you. Lord, would you give me a chance to tell her about you? As you're with your teammates, as you're with your coworkers, let the peoples praise you, O God. I pray for these people, that they would know how great you are. Pray that for the unreached peoples of the world. There are billions of people who live their entire life never hearing the gospel. They will live and die never hearing of Jesus. Is our church just going to be content with that? That's okay. At least we've heard. I hope I will not be content with that. So join me in praying for the peoples of the world. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God is doing great things for his glory among all nations. I hope we want to join him. Let's look at our last point here, verses 5 through 7. We see a zeal for God's glory. So John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Romans, says this about missions. He said, the highest missionary motive is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor is it love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But the highest missionary motive is zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, we should be jealous for the honor of his name. We should be troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it's ignored, indignant when it's blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that the glory of his name shall be given the honor and glory which are due it. This is what the psalmist says in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So there's a zeal for God's name that the psalmist has. But where does that zeal come from? It comes from seeing, knowing, and loving God's holiness. So if you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. It will be to your right from Psalm 67. It's about 100 pages on my Bible. To the right. Isaiah 6. So this is about 600 years before Christ. The kingdom of Israel and Judah is established. And we see Isaiah, who's a prophet of the Lord, has a vision of God. And we're going to learn four things about God's holiness. And it is from seeing God for how he really is how we gain a zeal for his glory. You know, it's kind of like when you taste some really good food. What do you want to do? You want to tell someone about it, right? When you see a really good movie, you want to go tell someone, hey, there's this awesome movie. When you read a good book, you want to share it with someone. You want to read it to your children or whatever it is. When your sports team scores a touchdown, you want to praise and high-five with someone. When you see something great, you want to share it with others, right? It is true with God as well. So Isaiah 6. First, we're going to see in verse 1, to help us understand the holiness of God, that God has a kingly glory like no other. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So God's kingly glory is his beauty, his majesty of a mighty king, a good king who reigns over all things. This is what Isaiah sees. Another aspect of God's holiness is his infinite power. Look at verses 2 and 3. Above him stood the seraphim, these angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So I want us to remember something about angels. When in the New Testament, when people see angels, they fall down either as if dead, terrified, or they fall down to worship them. These are powerful, mighty beings. And these angels can't look at God because of God's infinite power. This God who created the whole earth. How amazing is this world? And God created it all by speaking it into being. God is infinite in power. So the third aspect we see of God's holiness is in verses 4 and 5. God is blindingly pure. It says in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah, when he says, I am lost, he's saying, I am dead. I deserve to die. I am going to die because there's this blindingly pure and good God. And I know I'm a sinner in his presence. So God is blindingly pure and good. But I love verse 6 and 7. God is also merciful. He has a priestly mercy that helps us understand his holiness. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. He had taken the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth, said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So at the altar, the place of sacrifice, God is making a provision for his people to cover our sins. So, brothers and sisters, as we see these verses, as we are New Testament believers, we should see Jesus here. We should see Jesus and worship him, that he is the one with kingly glory. The scriptures say of Jesus, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So Jesus is the King of glory. Jesus has infinite power. The scriptures say that by him all things were created. Jesus is blindingly pure. Think of him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He becomes bright. His clothing are white and bright. And we certainly think of Jesus with his priestly mercy, that he has made purification for our sins at the altar of the cross. So what is the response of Isaiah when he sees God's holiness? God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" in verse 8. And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." So when Isaiah saw God's holiness, when he realized God's forgiveness, he said, "Lord, whatever you want, send me on your mission." So let's turn back and let's finish up in Psalm 67. So we see that there is a harvest in verse 6. This is both a physical harvest and a spiritual harvest. Even though sin has cursed the soil of this earth, God is renewing it. There is revival happening. It says, "The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us." Sometimes he blesses his people with hardships and with suffering. Did you know that your hardship might lead someone to salvation? So back in that night, many years ago in Southeast Asia, we moved out of that apartment. We were terrified of this man, that he didn't kill us that night, but I was worried he would. I was having nightmares. He was calling me. I wouldn't take his calls. I think I was suffering from post-traumatic stress. I was seeing a counselor online. A month goes by, and I'm scheduled to preach at the local church there, and who shows up but this man? This man shows up. And I was terrified. He had a backpack on. I was convinced he was going to kill us all when I got up to preach. But there was something different about this man. He had a big beard previously, but he was clean shaven. And he was wearing a robe last time, like a traditional Middle Eastern robe, but he was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. So he looked different. I almost didn't recognize him at first. And Lindsay, the word that kept coming into Lindsay's mind was grace. God's grace can change people. He's different on the outside. Maybe he's different on the inside. What he told us after the service, which, by the way, that sermon was one of the hardest I ever gave, because this man who had threatened to kill me was right here looking at me preach. But so it makes these sermons seem not quite as pressure-filled when I remember that. But it turns out God had answered our prayers. We had prayed that he would have a dream, and he had a dream that week. He saw a light, and he heard a voice, and the voice said, "Follow the truth and come to the light." And for some reason, he knew that that meant Jesus, that he needed to come to Jesus. So the next day, he's walking around on this campus of the university, and he sees a girl carrying a Bible, and she just so happens to go to our church. And he says, "May I go to church with you? I want to figure out Christianity." And she says, "Yes." And her name is Grace. And Grace brought him to church. And he wanted to meet with us again, which I was nervous to do. But he wanted to meet with us again. And he said he wanted to get baptized. He was about to go back to Pakistan. And it's not easy to be a Christian in Pakistan or to be baptized. At this meeting, I was shocked because he renounced Allah. He renounced Muhammad. And he said, "Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is God." The same thing he said he could kill me for, he was now professing. So that afternoon or morning before a church service, our last Sunday in the Southeast Asia, I baptized him. And as he came out of the water, he was praising Jesus. And he said, "Thank you, Jesus." And we shared a joyful embrace. So God is doing great things in all nations. Let's join him, Grace Fellowship. By God's grace, he's already used us. We took up a missions offering back in December. We are beginning to support Yeldon for Khan. And we pray for missionaries. But God has blessed us. And so I say it's time for us to go to the nations. So this will be a process, but it's going to begin this Wednesday at Grace Group. We're going to pray Psalm 67 and pray that God will lead us for a mission trip for next year. We're going to make a plan, and Lord willing, by December, we will book flights to go on our first short-term mission trip to explore a long-term mission partnership. And though that trip will probably be a very small group of us, there's a role for all of us. We need all of God's people to pray. We need to give. We need to go. Later in the winter, by God's will, we will study missions together in a study called God's Heart for the Nations. But even before that, our very own Cole and Jen are going to the Philippines to see Jen's family. And I would love for us to commission them. It's not a mission trip, but they have a heart to share Christ there. And so we want to support you guys, and we will pray for you on your last Sunday before you go. But even before all of that, that's all out there in the world. What about right here? Is Jesus worthy to be worshipped right here? What about in our children, our families, those who may not know Christ? What about the kitchen staff at Emil's, or the people in our neighborhoods, or the employees at Nissan, teammates on the volleyball team, students at Swanee, families we might meet at the cookout? Is God worthy of their worship? God is a holy God, and he has sent Jesus. And I pray that our desire would be that. May the peoples praise you, even the peoples here. So in verse 7, we see that the prayer that God answers is a praise. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So what do we need, Grace Fellowship? What do we need to join God in doing this? Well, I know what we don't need. We don't need money. We don't need a different building. We don't need more people. We don't need more gifts or better gifts. Remember that it's 12 disciples who changed the world. But what did they have? I can think of two things they had. They had the Spirit of the living God filling them to give them humility and boldness and zeal. And they had Jesus Christ, the one who is gracious, who blesses us and makes his face shine on us. So God is doing great things in the nation. Let's join him. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's pray. Father, you are a holy God. You are worthy of worship. And Lord, I confess that I fail to see you as holy every day. I confess that I fail to care about your glory in my family or in this community or in all nations. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for the times that I set my eyes on lesser things instead of your glory. I pray, Lord, you would lift our eyes. Holy Spirit, would you fill us and change us and give us a burning passion like the psalmist for God's glory, the glory of Jesus Christ among all nations. So Lord, we pray that you would ignite us and consume us. We pray all this for your glory, Jesus. Amen.